So today we're in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I was charged with doing the entire chapter, which is, I think, 46 verses. And so as I was preparing, I was like, wait, this is too much. So I'm just going to do the first 12 verses. And then as I was preparing that, I thought, this is just too much. So we're doing the first four verses today of 1 Kings chapter 2. More of a sniper kind of shot rather than a shotgun approach for the whole chapter. But I'm going to set the stage, and then we'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go right back through it, and I'll exposit through it. So these are the final words of David to his son Solomon, who's going to be taking over the kingdom as he's on his deathbed. And from what we can tell, Solomon much admires his father, so this is a really sweet time for the both of them. But you remember Saul, I'm going to contrast Saul's kingdom, which was before David, where he was trying to kill David a number of times. They both reigned 40 years. David died in peace, Saul died in battle. David died in victory here, Saul in defeat. And when Saul ended his rule, the Philistines dominated Israel. And when David is ending his rule, Israel was at peace with their neighbors. And so it's just a totally different kingdom than what was right before him. So let's read chapter 2 of 1 Kings, if you've got it, verse 1 through 4. I'm reading from ESV today. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So let's pray together. Let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for scriptures. We thank you for worshipful songs to recenter our hearts on enjoying you. Thank you for sending Jesus to come and live for us and come and die for us. You're a good God. Lord, we ask that you would open the scriptures to our minds right now and our hearts right now, and that they'd permeate and pierce us. We ask for a worshipful time with your word through the preaching and the hearing. And Lord, I've arranged some words on a page, much like arranging wood for a fire. But we ask you to bring the fire to this arrangement. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's reread verse 1 and 2. We'll go right through it. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And one of the first things that stuck out to me about this passage was that he said, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And that really stuck out because why wouldn't he say something like, I'm about to die, or my time is now ending? Why would he say, I'm about to go the way of all the earth? And I think it's a call back to a passage in Joshua. So if we could turn there, it's just a few books back. It's Joshua chapter 23. So if we count backwards, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, Ruth, Judges, and then Joshua. And it's right at the end of Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. This is kind of a farewell address from Joshua. It's the same language. And he says, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. You know, and I was thinking about this. Maybe Jesus or David didn't know the full redemptive history plan of God about the resurrection and all that sort of thing. But he probably knew about this sense of groaning for a coming king. It's even going to come through his line. Remember, Jesus is from the line of David. So this idea of God's going the way of the world, this large perspective of God's long plan for the world, for the coming Savior. You remember that verse in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning and looking forward to that coming Savior. And I think there's a hint of that in the way that David is communicating to his son. There's a greater thing happening in all the earth. He knew he was stepping beyond, and he's been groaning for this thing. As his body is failing, he's probably looking forward to that coming day where he would have a resurrected body. I think he's bringing perspective to his son Solomon to say that you are a part of a more important global thing that the Lord is doing throughout history. Another thing that came to mind when I was thinking about this, David has clarity of thought here. There's no indication at all that he's losing his mind or that anything has, he doesn't have a sickness of the mind or anything like that. But he's on his deathbed, and I think that there's nothing like a deathbed experience that brings kind of central what is the most important thing to communicate with to family or whatever it is, the most central message. You know, on my deathbed, I don't think I'll ever be mentioning something like, gee, I sure wish I would have watched a few more episodes of my favorite show. Like, no one would say that, would they? And I don't think I would say, I sure wish I would have watched a few more of those fail videos on YouTube of people falling and face planting and things like that. I don't think we would say that, would we? He also says, be strong. I think that's right in the middle of verse 2. I'm about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And that also sounds like Joshua. There's a number of parallels here that we're not going to go into today, but it seems like there's a lot of things that are just mimicking Joshua. So if we could turn there one more time to Joshua chapter 1. So just a few books backwards. This same language of be strong. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Showing yourself to be a man. What is this connection between showing yourself to be a man and being strong? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about we're made in the image of God, and I wonder if us defining manhood and womanhood as being under God's headship and authority, and maybe that's the real definition of manhood and womanhood. And then it's not that we can look inside and say, oh, I got to look inside, find out what manhood really is. Maybe it's God that defines what real manhood and womanhood is. We can't nourish godly manhood unless we place ourselves under his authority. Because if we look inside, I think we'll find that our desires for manhood and womanhood, they conflict, don't they? They may not be true the next year, or maybe they're just completely incompatible with each other. But we need to be defined by someone beyond ourselves to define what manhood and womanhood really is. Do you remember this, the sons of Sceva in Acts, where it was an evil spirit said, they were trying to cast this evil spirit out, and they said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So they were challenging them on their identity. They didn't have their identity in Christ. They were using these words that didn't have meaning, they didn't have their identity rooted in Christ. They were just faking it. So how do you define yourself? Do you define yourself maybe by a skill or a talent or your occupation? Or do you define yourself as a man created by God or a woman created by God and operating in his design? So if we look at verse 3, and again, this parallels Joshua, verse 3 of 2 Kings. Sorry to flip back.
Perfect. Thank you. Okay. This fits better too, anyway. So follow all of it. Don't pick out the pieces of the law that seem best to you. Follow the entire counsel of God. And if you think of it like a house with a bunch of different rooms, keep every room open to the Lord, even that junk room. You know the junk room where the overflow of the garage goes into this one room in your house and you keep that door shut? People don't go in there. We don't invite people into that room because he's saying open up every room of your house and your heart to the Lord, right? The best possible reign, this is David speaking, the best possible reign, Solomon, is for you to make reign of the kingdom based on the full counsel of God. God must be reigning fully in all rooms. Do you remember in Revelation, the church, we just studied Revelation before we got here, the church of Laodicea, you remember that? They were the lukewarm church that God was going to spit them out of his mouth. And there's a picture of Jesus knocking on the door of the church. Do you remember that? And so it's this idea that the church was totally satisfied in operating in what they wanted to do, but Jesus was on the outside of the church knocking, and we've kept God at a distance, haven't we? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? And I wonder, what is it about keeping God at a distance that satisfies us or gives us such great comfort? Because we wouldn't do it if there wasn't some sort of payoff for us at keeping him out of certain areas. So if you're thinking, well, I think maybe the question to ask ourselves is, where does the Lord not have permission in our heart? And if you're thinking, well, the Lord has permission everywhere in my heart, then what about forgiveness? What's the deepest hurt you've ever had? Have you ever had trouble forgiving in that place? Have you ever held a grudge, maybe? And I wonder if we're tempted to hold a grudge and withhold forgiveness. We've been forgiven much, right? We got Jesus' resume, and he took ours, and he took our resume to the cross and died because of our resume, right? So if we've been forgiven much, why is it that forgiveness doesn't flow through us so freely sometimes, or do we hold on to a grudge? You know, I contend that maybe if that's the case, that we cherish or treasure holding a grudge or unforgiveness a little bit more than we treasure Jesus and him flowing through us. Now you're probably thinking, Dave, would you please move on to the next point? And so I will do that. At the end of verse 3, it says that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And other translations say the word succeed. Is there any other words in your translation besides prosper or succeed at the end of verse 3? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. Any other words besides prosper and succeed? Okay. So one Bible study tip. When you see the words so that or that you or that the Lord, those words are telling you to ask a question. And not only are they telling you to ask a question, they're also going to point you to the answer of the question. And the question is, why? So he's saying, follow all my laws and statutes that you may prosper. So the answer to the question why is that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. And so I guess we're supposed to ask ourselves, is that the ultimate end? Why should we follow his laws and statutes? Is it for our prosperity? Is it for our success? It would be if the text didn't have another that the Lord right after that, right? So if you look in verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So the ultimate good isn't our prosperity or our success, is it? It's just an intermediate to accomplish his word that he's promised beforehand that we get invited into. So maybe we need to redefine prosperity as well. Maybe the definition of prosperity is for us to be involved in the sovereign ushering of God's promises and his will. I think David's saying to Solomon, your obedience to the law, the entire counsel of the law, is part of God's promise to bring the Savior into the world through our line. Your prosperity is not an end in itself. It's about God accomplishing his purposes. Now, do you view your life that way today? That you're on mission with God, accomplishing his purposes, and that's what the purpose of your prosperity or success in life is? I think the entire idea of us being involved in God's mechanism to accomplish his purpose is astounding. Isn't that crazy that the creator of all universe, he breathes out stars. He's like, I'm going to use my people to accomplish my purposes. And I was looking up this whole concept. I'm going to ask Nathan to throw up a picture on the screen. I was Googling what is the purpose of life. That was my goal. And I was going to find some statistics or some meaningful information that would really wow you. But I didn't find anything. But I did find something really funny. So as I was typing what is the purpose into Google, and we tested this on multiple computers, you'll find I've got a laser pointer here. I want to be really techie here. So we've got what is the purpose, and Google thinks the best possible match, the number one result would be, what is the purpose of aseptic technique? So apparently I'm asking the wrong question today, that apparently the purpose of aseptic technique is apparently more important than the second question, what is the purpose of life? So maybe we should be asking that of the text when we're reading our Bible. What is the purpose of aseptic technique? So I thought that was startling, to say the least. But all kidding aside, do you want a life of purpose? Do you want a life purpose like that, where you're accomplishing the will of God, the following what in being obedient to what he says for you to do, for your prosperity, to do what? To bring about the purposes of God. We've all seen probably in our own lives and people we've looked at that we can at least have seasons where we don't have a real clear sense of our purpose, or that we see much meaning in our life. But maybe you're struggling with purpose today. Maybe the Lord would have you ask, Lord, how is my purpose interwoven in your promises? I want to be on mission with you, God. I want my life to have significance, because you knit me in my mother's womb. You knew me before the foundations of the world, and whatever God is going to do, he's decided to do through his church. I think if we look at church history on any level, you can see that God is going to work through his church. That's his chosen vehicle, through his people. And he says, I can totally do this without you. Am I right? God could totally do it all without us, but he chooses not to. He chooses to invite us into that purpose. But we're all looking for that significance. And some people might say, especially in this culture, is you look within. And again, my same argument of, if you look within, you're going to find conflicting, your heart is going to conflict with itself. I want to do this thing, and I want to do this thing, and they're in competition with each other. We have to look from the outside in to define for us what our purpose is. So reading verse 4 again. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David's passing on this idea of governance, or passing on legacy. And regardless of the governmental design, God is to be the center. Regardless of the governor, God is to be the center. Regardless of governmental structure, God must be the center. When Solomon is hearing these words from his dying father about being strong in the way that Solomon is to govern, it cannot be done without obedient fellowship to God. It is much easier to be cowardly and disobedient. How many would agree? It's much easier to be a coward and disobey than to be obedient. Have you ever omitted a couple details from a story? The only reason you omitted those little details is because it would make you look bad? You don't need a connection to God to do that, do you? To be a coward or disobedient? Or have you ever done the wrong thing just because it was more convenient? And doing the right thing would have just taken a lot more time and energy and effort. You know, I worked once for a company. There were two of us in the office and then the owner, and we both made a mistake. It was totally both of our faults, right? And so since I caught it, I was able to present the information to the owner, and I made it seem like it was entirely the other person's fault. I was such a coward, right? And it's so much easier to, and you don't need a dependence on God to do that. We just naturally fit right into that, don't we? You know, so maybe you're like me today. Maybe you're sometimes a coward. Or maybe today you're needing to connect to a sense of purpose. Maybe you're inspirationally discontent with your actions and how your understanding of your purpose. Maybe even the phrase purposeful living just sounds so foreign or so different to you from what you've been doing. And if that's you, I dare you to ask Jesus to help you clarify your purpose for his kingdom, obeying him for your prosperity to bring about his purposes. Or maybe today you're done keeping Jesus out of a certain area of your life. Maybe you've kept him out, like the church of Laodicea, right? That he's on the outside knocking, not even in his own church. Or that junk room, the overflow of the garage, that we don't let anybody see that junk room. Or the junk room of your heart. And that, if that's you today, if there's a part of your heart that you haven't let Jesus in, I ask you to please let him in. He wants in. Because not only does he want in, but he wants to repair you. It's not about doing the right thing. It's about us realizing that we are not good enough and that he is a good enough. Because we got his resume again, and he got our resume, and he took it to the cross. Or wherever you are today, it might be that God is calling you to give him the first fruits of your day. Or it might be that the Lord is calling you to maybe spend a weekend away to refresh and re-energize yourself with him. Whatever it is, I pray that we'd have the courage to answer him knocking on that church door or knocking on that part of your heart, that maybe it's unforgiveness or maybe it's that you're really slow to repent. You know, I'm going to invite Chris and Josh to come back up, and maybe there's a word or phrase that stuck out to you that I said, or maybe there's something in the text that really stuck out to you. And if there's a word in your mind, they're just going to pick around on the guitar for maybe just a couple minutes for us to meditate and hear from the Lord. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and show us maybe an area of our life that Jesus is knocking or that we're dissatisfied in our purpose. And so as you have time to pray and meditate, what I want you to do is maybe just say that word or that phrase over and over. Or if nothing came to mind, just ask the Lord, Lord, show me where you're moving. Show me how to pray. I don't even know how to pray for myself. So as they get started, let me pray for you, and then we'll spend some time, and then we'll worship him more through song. And also, I'll be up here if you'd like somebody to pray with. Lord, sometimes we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. And Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and show us an area that maybe we've been unrepentant, maybe an area we've just withheld forgiveness, maybe an area we don't get a sense of why our life is connected to your promise and your meta-narrative of Scripture and how we even fit in. But Lord, I just ask you to come and speak to our hearts. We want to hear from you.